Last week we talked about, as I was mentioning in the prayer, the lifting up of Jesus, the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross that is the defining purpose of the Son of Man. Jesus says nothing happens if the Son of Man is not lifted up. And of course he meant sacrificed on the cross and exalted to the highest place of honor. Nothing happens. And so for us, as Good Friday approaches soon, Good Friday is indeed Good Friday. It's Great Friday for you and me. Had to happen. And I would encourage you, in light of last week's sermon, don't ever let any other purpose of Jesus be the narrative. That Jesus is kind and compassionate, or that Jesus loves the poor, or that Jesus forgives. I mean, all of those things are true. Don't ever let those things, though, be the defining purpose. The defining purpose of Jesus, what mentioned last week, was that he must be lifted up. That's the reason that he came. And so we're at the end of Jesus' public ministry now. Starting next week, we'll be in literally the last night before the cross. And so we're at the end of his public ministry. We've already been introduced to the Gentiles who now, a couple of weeks ago, have inquired, hey, we want to meet Jesus also. And we said that that's a turning point in the story of Jesus. It's not just what we're not seeing is, like perhaps if we were writing the story, would be this wonderful Jesus comes on the scene and he's just making great inroads to his own people, and they're coming to faith by the thousands. And then also, hey, it's for other people too, these Gentiles. That's not what has happened. It's not just that the Gentiles are added to this great thing that's happening. It's on the heels of the rejection of Jesus' own people that the gospel begins to turn to the Gentiles. And this was how it was always going to be. Joseph and Mary take Jesus to get dedicated. And it's recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Simeon is blessing them. And listen to what he says. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." Many, Simeon says, are going to fall because of him. Even in the beginning of this own gospel, John chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. John said he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's what we have seen in the first 12 chapters of John. If we were writing the story, that wouldn't be probably how we would write the story. All the amazing things Jesus has done, and we would think his people would hail him as king and do whatever he says, believe whatever he says. That's not what has happened. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Why? Do you think of that? Why did they not? Here's what I can assure you, is the problem was never with Jesus. It never is with Jesus. It's not today. We're going to get a major answer of why this morning. And I want to take a pause. This is kind of a side note. It relates to this morning's passage, but it really is applicable to any really difficult passage that you come across. And these are things that I did not really come up with these, but these are just kind of things I've collected as I have come across hard passages in the Bible. Many of you in the last couple of years reading through your Bibles entirely for the first time, not maybe as you were in churches where they avoided maybe certain passages, but when you read through the Bible cover to cover, you're maybe confronted with passages like, I don't like that part. That's hard. I want to give you four tips that have really helped me, that might help us this morning, but they'll help you when you come across really hard passages. The first one is this: learn to hold two differing truths in tension. Or as another pastor friend of mine said many years ago, don't elevate one aspect of truth over the other. For instance, you're in the end of chapter 1 of Job, and you might ask yourself, well, who's responsible for all of this calamity that befalls Job? Is it Satan or is it God? You could answer both, right? Don't learn to hold two differing truths in tension. Don't elevate one over the other. The second one is this: never minimize or soft pedal a truth about God. You might be tempted as you read a hard passage, and then you're explaining it to someone, or you're maybe trying to make it make sense to yourself, and you think, well, that's really not what that means. I know it says this, but it probably means 60% of that. Don't do that. Don't soft pedal or minimize a truth about God. Believe it as it is written. Number three, trust God and His purposes. God is not randomly saying and doing hard things. God is not just deciding, I know what, I'll write something that will just make the people miserable just because. Trust God and His purposes. He's not randomly saying and doing hard things. And number four that is similar, trust God and His love. God is not mean-spirited. He's not petty. He's not unjust. God, by definition, is love. He cannot act counter to His character. So trust God and His love, and His love for us, His people. Those are things I think might help you as you come across a passage that just like, that one stings a bit. So in this morning's passage, we're going to see some things as we're talking about the rejection, by and large, of Israel, of Jesus. We're going to see like some things that happen on that road of rejection. They don't always happen in each person, but they're things that happen on this path of rebellion and unbelief. And more importantly for us, I want you to see two things, two major things that this passage will help us with. One, it's going to show us the way. And here's what I mean by that. All of this rejection by Israel of Jesus has something huge to do with you and I. It actually shows the way to Jesus for you and I. So it's going to show us the way, and it's also going to give us a warning, because you and I can take and follow the same mistakes that Israel had in rejecting Jesus, or we can hopefully learn from them and avoid making the very same mistakes. So we're starting with John chapter 12, verse 37. And again, we're going to see, how does this unbelief happen? What is the way in which this unbelief happens with the nation of Israel? The first we see is that there are some people that just are unmoved. Notice what John writes. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Seven signs that we've talked about in the first 12 chapters that were recorded, very possibly many, many more. John says at the end of his gospel, I've just written a portion, because if I tried to write everything that he did, we wouldn't even be able to keep a count. But at least seven major signs, some perhaps saw one, some perhaps saw several, and they remain unmoved. People healed, thousands fed, a man raised from the dead, and it's still not enough. At the end of this book, Jesus will have a conversation with Thomas, who does not believe that Jesus has literally been raised from the dead. He needs to see and he needs to touch. And I love what Jesus says. Looking at Thomas, and Thomas believes, and I think we can all satisfy that that's a real belief. But Jesus says, man, blessed are you who don't see and believe. Many, all through these first 12 chapters, they want more signs, but the reality is when they see more signs, they don't believe. They remain in unbelief. And again, the question is why? And notice what the Old Testament says. If we go back even to the beginning of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, almost the very beginning with Moses and Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 29, we begin to see a hint, perhaps, not just because they don't believe, but begin to see a hint of this answer, why? And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear." We begin to see that, hold up, this is not just on man. It appears that God is involved. In fact, that's exactly what we find, again, on this road to rebellion or disbelief, is people that are hardened in their hearts. Notice what John writes in verses 38 through 41. So many still did not believe in him right before, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So there were some that remained unmoved by the signs, and now we're told something that is perhaps very hard to stomach. But it maybe explains this widespread rejection of the Messiah from his very own people, who, remember, were waiting on a Messiah. It's not as if this was a group of people that had a completely different concept of how God worked and how what would happen and what was promised to come. They were waiting on a promised Messiah. And yet, they missed him. They rejected him. They stayed in unbelief of him. As he says over and over, "Hey, it's been said, I am right here. The revelation of God is in front of you. The Messiah is here." And so Jesus goes back to, he starts with a passage from Isaiah 53. It's part of what we know as the fourth servant song in Isaiah, speaking clearly of the Messiah. And they have rejected the teaching and what Isaiah says, the arm of the Lord, I think the signs, neither of those have done the job. And so in this verse, I think John really gives us the reason, or he's describing what has happened. They haven't listened to the word and the teaching, and they haven't acknowledged the arm of the Lord. And the answer again from Jesus might be troubling. In verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe." Now he moves from Isaiah 53 to Isaiah chapter 6. In other words, they could not because the Old Testament prophecy said they wouldn't. This ought to give us great comfort again that we've divided the Bible up into the Old Testament and the New Testament, and yet the Bible is not divided. It's one great story. And so way back in Isaiah's time, he's prophesying there will be unbelief of the people of God, and Jesus is acknowledging that and said, "Hey, Isaiah said this would happen, that not only that they would not, but that they could not." It was foretold that they would not. So it's been described, hey, this is what's happening. They're rejecting the teaching and they're rejecting the signs. But now Jesus is saying something more. He's saying, hey, this is what was prophesied. This is just the Lord's word being fulfilled. This is the plan operating as it was planned. It was described and it was prophesied. And Jesus is saying, hey, the very thing that Isaiah said would happen, that's what's happening. That's what's happening. That's why I'm being rejected. But he says something more in verse 40. Notice, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. See, he's not just describing, yes, they've rejected the teaching and the signs. He's not just saying that that was prophesied. It's happening exactly as God said it would. Now he's explaining it. He's saying God has judged them and God has hardened their hearts. This same passage that, referring back to Isaiah, occurs in Matthew and Mark and Luke. It occurs in Acts. Very popular Old Testament passage for Jesus and the apostles to appeal to. To say, hey, what is happening is by the hand of God. Back to the Deuteronomy passage, in essence, what Jesus is saying is he has not given them a heart to understand. He has not given them eyes to see or ears to hear. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, Isaiah is told, go prophesy this, in essence, even though it won't be received. Imagine being that type of task, given that type of task by God. Hey, you're going to go, but you're not going to be received. Because God knows and God is causing the mission to fail. Some things to remember in Scripture like this. Men are always culpable for sin and unbelief. All through the Bible. God can put a lying spirit in the prophets, and it is sin when the prophets lie. These Jews have seen Jesus. They have seen the signs. They have rejected him, and they have had their eyes blinded and their hearts hardened by God, and they are 100% guilty. Men are always culpable for sin and unbelief all through the Bible. Also true, God's hardening is judgment and it is just. It's usually against prolonged unbelief and rebellion. You think back of Pharaoh. It's very perhaps untroubling as you're reading through the Bible, and maybe you were always taught, yeah, God, Pharaoh hardened his heart and then God hardened it. Well, actually, Exodus 4, before Pharaoh even hardens his heart, God says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God goes first. But notice what Samuel writes in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? This hardening of hearts is often because the people have this history of disbelief and rejection of God. And it's a judgment against the people. Think of Romans chapter 1. There's again, I think one of the maybe scariest passages in the Bible where God describes what many think, and I mean, it'd be hard-pressed to read the news and think, is this not the times we are in when people just are giving themselves over to anything? And the Bible says, and God gave them over as part of his judgment. See, we think sometimes when people are just acting so wicked and dastardly, man, they better watch it. God's going to judge them. And what Romans 1 says is, no, God is judging them. Part of their wickedness and depravity is the judgment of God. Is God turning them over? Is God hardening them? The next thing to remember, man is not neutral. man is not neutral. Man is born in sin. Man is choosing to sin. Man is running from God in rebellion. I think I was laughing this week. I was thinking of a movie, and I can't remember which movie it was. I don't know if it was like War Horse or Secretariat, but it was a movie when, and like some things happen to some horses, and it looks pretty violent. And, you know, at the end, and you've seen other movies like this, and it says, you know, no animals were harmed in the filming of this movie. And I thought, you know, God can stand back from his plan and say, no innocent humans will be hardened in the telling of this story. There are no innocent humans that can say, it's unfair that God hardened my heart. Man is not neutral in front of God. And the last thing is this, God has perfect purpose. His glory. Romans chapter 9, you don't have to read it right now. You can read it this afternoon, but get some tissue. You might find yourself sobbing and weeping. It's that type of passage. But what it says, and this is not often taught, sadly, in a lot of churches, is that God's highest purpose is His glory. Amen. And that He will work His perfect purpose. And we're going to see, though, that this morning, don't just think that that's just something hard to hear. That has great news this morning for you and I. We're going to understand part of that purpose and that reasoning from God that has great implications for you and I this morning. So His hardening has a purpose. Here's what I want you to remember in this, and I think the first 12 chapters of John would just like summarize this so beautifully. Everything that we have that pertains to salvation, everything, from our eyes being opened, from our hearts being softened, from our ears hearing, from being drawn to Jesus, giving the faith to believe, desiring to repent, all of that comes from God. All of that. Someone said, man, the one thing I brought to salvation was my sin. That's the one contribution that you and I make, is needing to be saved. So there are these paths that there's people missing the signs, and then we see God's hardening people. There's one more thing that I think is kind of sad, maybe the saddest, verses 42 through 43. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Again, maybe the saddest group, the Bible refers to them believers. I'm not convinced, matter of fact, I'm pretty convinced they are not true believers, born again. I think they're like the believers in John chapter 2, where Jesus did not give himself over them because he knew what was in the heart of man. I think they're like the people in John chapter 6 that were following Jesus, and then they heard him teach and they said, okay, I'm out. I think they believed in at some level, but not in a saving level. I think that because of verses like Romans 10, 9 through 10, where Paul says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Think of the confession you parents of toddlers. Like, and the kid, like, there's like, literally, he's got hands behind his back. You can see crumbs falling behind him. Did you take the cookie? No. They're like, maybe seriously, the crumbs are just like falling off his mouth. No, I did not, Mom. And like, he's so cute and adorable, and you want to, you're even like, I don't know if you've had this moment where you turn away and you laugh, and then you have to put a straight, like, stern face back on. And what you're looking for is like a true, real confession. Full. Yes, I stole the cookies. I did it. I ate 7 of them, and I've got 4 more under my pillow. I took them all. That's what the confession that we're talking about, that it's full, that it's complete, It's not begrudging. It's not silent in that big defining moment. It's vocal. Think of a confession, right, that a person that's been arrested, you have to sign it. You have to affirm it. Yeah, this is me. I did it all. That's the type of a confession that we're talking about. Jesus says, if you deny me among men, I'll deny you in front of the Father. So it's not just that it's said, but like you must confess it and believe it and say, yeah, yes, Jesus, all of it. I believe all of it. Though they burned me at the stake, yes. And these did not have that type of confession of their mouth or their mind or their life. And Jesus has already told us about these guys in John chapter 5. And he reiterates the same thing. They loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. Even, and this is why this is the saddest group, even when that means the rejection of God, they love the glory of man more than the glory of God. So Jesus has an answer for all of this. It's the answer that's really the summary of all of John 1 through 12. 44, verses 44 through 50. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. See, this is not necessarily, I think, most commentators agree, that Jesus is like right then in that moment, this is his answer to them. This is more of a summation of all that he has been teaching up to now. And he cries out and he shouts. And I want you to remember in the beginning of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 10 through 11, it says he was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That sounds like a bad start. But right after that, verses 12 through 13 of chapter 1, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. But, you have to love that word in Scripture. There is hope when Jesus is on the scene. And so he appeals to these common arguments that he's made all through the story so far, that belief in Jesus equals belief in the Father, that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, that Jesus is light in a dark, wicked world that's opposed to God, that Jesus does not come to condemn the world, but to save the world, that Jesus' words have the weight and they must be believed and obeyed, that Jesus operates under the authority of the Father, that he's obedient to the Father. But notice, he has not, and I want you to hear this morning, he's from his very mouth, he has not come for condemnation. He's not come just for information. He's come for transformation. He's come for transformation. And he says, the Father's commandment is eternal life. Believe in me. Be transformed. Be set free, students. That's why Jesus has come. So what does all of this rejection of Israel have to do with us? I mean, we saw very clearly this was prophesied, this rejection of Israel. In fact, it was planned by God. Well, it shows the way for you and I. This same passage of hardening and not seeing and hearing and turning is in the in chapter 28 of the book of Acts. And so the same passage out of Isaiah. And right after that, notice what Paul says, verse 28. Therefore, Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Do you see the timing? Right after the very same passage that Jesus uses in today's passage from Isaiah chapter 6, same thing Paul refers to in kind of explaining the rejection of Israel, and then he says that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, they will listen. Similarly, Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, the Jews have trespassed, they have stumbled, so that salvation goes to the Gentiles. And then in this great like circle of events, notice what Paul says. He says, and when that happens, when the Jews reject the gospel and it goes to the Gentiles and they welcome it, it in turn makes Israel jealous. God knows what He's doing. God knows how to use the rejection of the Jews to get the gospel to the Gentiles, which will in turn make Israel jealous and then want the gospel. D.A. Carson says about this passage this morning, it's not just that unbelief is unseen, it's not only foreseen in Scripture, but it's necessitated by Scripture. The unbelief of the Jews is necessitated by Scripture. So as you're reading through and you're seeing Israel reject the Messiah, if you're non-Jewish this morning, you ought to pause and thank God. That's how the gospel came to non-Jewish nations, to the Gentiles, you and me. So it's the way, but it's also a warning. Are we subject perhaps today to the same unbeliefs and the same rejections? I pray some of you students that this weekend perhaps God moved you from just kind of lazily following mom and dad's faith to it becoming a faith of your own. Because you and I can be unmoved by the signs that we have seen, that we have read about. I see many have been in churches for years and decades. They've heard it. They even play it sometimes. But in their hearts, they're unmoved. They're not convinced in a way that would cause them to just totally follow the Lord Jesus. You can be unmoved. You can be hardened. Church, the Bible warns of repeated sin and rebellion leading to what the Bible says, a seared conscience. That thing that used to bother me, it doesn't bother me that much anymore. Matter of fact, I can do it freely. I don't like to get caught, but it doesn't bother me like it used to. You can be turned over by God. Man, if that's you today, here's the hope. And you're a little unsettled, good. Repent. Stop. Turn. Right now. We can be unmoved. We can be hardened. We can be silent. Ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed of Jesus. More in fear of men. For them, it was being kicked out of the synagogue. But that wasn't just like, oh, I don't have a place to go for worship Saturday from 10 to 11:30. That was like a way of life. Maybe for you, there's like a people group. Or there's a job, or there's something that's just like, I do like Jesus, and I think I believe, but like this other thing, it will cause me to be put out of that group or that path, and I'm not ready to do that. And they remain silent. They love the glory of man more than the glory of God. I want to take you back finally what's the answer then? The answer is to see Jesus as He is. In fact, think of this. Isaiah is given this mission, knowing God, saying people are going to reject you. Jesus now comes to earth, very same thing. I know that I have this mission, I'm going to do all these great things, and the majority of them will reject me. Here's what I would propose. See Jesus as Isaiah saw him at the beginning of chapter 6. Notice Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." See Jesus as he truly is. Worship him as he really is. No matter what man says. No matter what another group says, believe him. Believe on him. Worship him. Don't be ashamed of him. Thank God for using the hardening and the rejection of Jesus by the Jews to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Thank him for that. Don't remain unmoved, hardened, silent. Do whatever you need to do this morning. See Jesus for who he really is and glorify him with your life. Glorify him with your life. Let's pray.